Verse 13, follow with me in your Bibles. James says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of or by God. Why? For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither does he tempt any man. But every man or person is tempted when they are drawn away of their own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variation, neither is there any shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. The theme of the book of James is faith that works. And there are two things about faith that works. Number one, the faith that works is joyful in trials. A faith that works is joyful in trials. And we saw that verse 1 down to verse 12. The second thing about a faith that works is that a faith that works actually is triumphant in temptation. And that's our subject for tonight. If you are a growing, maturing child of God, you will be joyful in trouble and you will be victorious in temptation. That doesn't mean that you won't sometimes fall in temptation, but you will sin less and less and less as God's Holy Spirit is working in your life through the Word of God to make you more like Jesus Christ. So James ties together these two subjects, trials and temptation. Why? Listen carefully. Many times when God allows a trial in your life, Satan will come along or your flesh will get discouraged and you will be tempted to doubt God's love, to doubt God's goodness, and you will be tempted to turn away from the Lord and begin to live in your flesh. So many times when we are tested or tried, also comes along with that a temptation or a solicitation to sin. But if we are growing and maturing and walking with the Lord, we learn how to face and conquer temptation. Now, notice it says in verse 13, when you are tempted, not if you are tempted. So before we get into these practical things to remember, you will be tempted. I just thought I'd encourage you tonight. Know this, that you will be tempted. And once you become a Christian, it seems like then's when you really are tempted. Before, you're just following the lust of the flesh and fulfilling the desires of the flesh. But now that you've been born again, you have a new nature, and the two war against one another, and you're sensitive to temptation that indeed comes. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted upon which you are able, but will with the temptation make the way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Amen? You will be tempted, but God has made a way for you to escape that you'll be able to bear it. Now, the first thing you need to do or remember in order to combat temptation, write this down, is you need to remember temptation's source. Now, this may sound kind of weird, but this is foundational and super important for you to understand. What is the source of temptation? James lays it out for us here in verse 13 and 14. And the first thing he points out is that it does not come from God, which is interesting. Notice verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted. Now, earlier, he's using the word as a trial or a test. Beginning in verse 13, he's using the same word for a solicitation to sin or evil. God tests us to bring out our best. Satan tempts us to bring out our worst. But when we are tempted, we're not to blame God. So first thing we understand is that the source of temptation does not come from God. You say, well, why would James say that? When we sin, often we want to shift the blame. And we want to blame others for our sin. And sometimes we even get around to blaming God. We play the blame game. We blame our parents. We blame our family. We blame our environment. We blame our friends. We blame life's experiences. And yes, we even blame God. Why did God make me like this? Why did God allow me to fall into temptation? I've heard all of that. Why did God give me these lustful desires? Or why did this happen to me? Or where was God? And why didn't God protect me? And why didn't God help me? And we want to shift the blame on God. God does not tempt us with evil. And we're going to see the start of victory is taking responsibility for our own sin. Remember when Adam sinned, the original sin in the Garden of Eden? What did Adam do? Did he say, "Yes, Lord, I've sinned. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me"? No. He said, "The woman that you gave me, she bid me to eat, and I ate, and that messed me all up, God." Now, I want you to notice, not only did Adam blame his wife, which, guys, you ought not to do. That's the woman. I was doing fine with the animals, and then the woman came on the scene, and everything went crazy. But he said, "It's the woman you gave me, God. You gave her to me. Why did you give me that woman?" Adam took a nap and woke up, and he found out he was married, by the way. And God took the woman from Adam's side. I heard of a little boy in Sunday school that heard the story about a woman being taken from the side of man. And he came home that day, and he had a side ache. He had a pain in his head. He goes, "Mommy, I think I'm going to have a wife." Not the message you want to convey in the Sunday school, right? But God, you gave her to me. What was Adam doing? He was actually blaming God, right? You're the one that gave me this woman. And then Eve, did you eat of the fruit? What did he say? "The serpent beguiled me and I did eat." This is the famous pastime in America. It's called passing the buck. We have the passing of the buffalo and we have the passing of the buck. And all we want to do is, you know, blame other people. The serpent, he tempted me, and I did eat. Just a little footnote here, and I don't want to get sidetracked, but I want to say this before I forget. In this classic passage on temptation, guess what? The devil is not even mentioned. There's no mention of the devil in this whole passage. Remember Flip Wilson used to say, "The devil made me do it"? That's passing the buck. You don't need the devil to sin. You can sin fine without the devil. And we're going to find out the source of our temptation. The reason temptation does not come from God is because God cannot be tempted with evil. Verse 13. By the way, in the Greek, that's emphatic. Starts with the word God. God cannot be tempted with evil. Why? Because God is perfectly holy, and also God has no needs. God has no need, so he isn't tempted. Neither does he tempt anyone, verse 13. Literally, he himself tempts no man. Again, emphatic. But where does temptation come from? Verse 14. It comes from our own lust. This is classic. But every man or person is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. The NIV translates that, "You are dragged away by your own evil desires." We have found the enemy, and the enemy is who? Us. Now, this is what we don't want to think about. This is what we don't want to accept. You know, the first step to victory over sin is admitting that you're to blame. Don't pass the buck. Well, as my Sunday, as my kindergarten teacher, she made me eat those milk and crackers and take a nap, and that's why I'm tweaked. Or the city I grew up in, or things that happened to me, my environment. No, you don't want to blame anyone else. The first step to victory is taking responsibility. Your own lust. We need to understand the nature of man. It's called the fall of man. We just mentioned Adam. When Adam sinned, Adam fell, and he was spiritually dead. He and now everyone born after Adam inherits a fallen, sinful, Adamic nature, sometimes called the flesh in the Bible. And what that is a sin capacity. And you know, when your kids are growing up, you don't teach them to lie. They just naturally do that, right? My little grandson has a vivid imagination. He was talking about a bear and a coyote getting in a fight in his garage the other day. He's just running there, and the bear and the coyote beat the bear. And he's like, I'm like, Connor, did that really happen? You tell him. He goes, no. But you know, it's one thing to have imagination, another thing to be a fibber, right? Or a liar. And we got to teach our kids to tell the truth, because they'll naturally, because of their Adamic nature, will lie. And so we need to understand the reason we sin is because we have a sinful nature. This is so important for you to understand. Man is born a sinner. We sin because we're sinners. We're not sinners because we sin. You got that? Sometimes we think, well, you know, you finally sinned, so now you're a sinner. No, you sin because you are a sinner. And we shouldn't be surprised when people sin. I heard of a priest, a young priest, and he'd never done the confessional before. He was kind of new at it. And so he spent the day in the confessional, and the senior priest that was kind of over the young man called him to the side. He said, listen, I got to give you a little counsel here. When you're taking confessions, you need to think of something else to say in response than, wow. Not a good thing. Why is it when people sin, we think, wow? I mean, they're doing what comes natural. It's their sin, fallen nature. The Christian has three enemies: the devil, who's not mentioned in the text, the world, which is not mentioned in the text, and the flesh, which is mentioned here in this text. Our own sinful, lustful desires. Jesus said that we sin from our hearts, our inward person. So we need to take blame. We need to take responsibility. And as simple as I can make it tonight, if you tonight are falling into sinful behavior, you're doing it. You're choosing to do it. You've got a choice to yield to temptation, to yield to sin, to yield to your lust. God has made provision, the way of escape, and you need to take that provision. Now, here's my second main point you need to remember. The second thing you need to remember is temptation's course. So remember, number one, temptation's source, your own sinful, lustful desires. We're drawn away from our own lust. And then watch the steps unfold here as we understand, if I yield to temptation, where it's going to lead. Verse 14, at the end of the verse, he says, his own lust enticed, verse 15, and then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and when sin is finished or complete, it brings forth what? Death. James gives us the course of temptation in three steps. Write these down. Number one, desire. Drawn away, in my King James translation, it's actually used of a fishing lure. Now, I love the ocean, I love lakes, but I'm not a fisherman. I like to surf, I don't like to fish. And so God bless you guys that are in the fishing. I don't have anything against that, but it's boring to me. I just sit there holding a pole. I think guys go fishing because they just want to go to sleep or something like that. But this is a lure. And when you know when you go fishing, if you're going to use a lure, you got to have the right lure for the right fish, right? You want them to think it's the real thing. You lure them away. You lure them off the path, and they take the lure, and you've got them. So this phrase, drawn away and enticed, actually means to set a bait and to enslave. So draw them away to set the bait. A.T. Robertson, the great New Testament Greek scholar, said, snared by one's own bait. Now, in this case, this is interesting, the snare is your desire. You sin because of your own desire, and that's step number one. Step number two is disobedience. You yield to the desire. You yield to the temptation or the lust. Notice verse 15. When lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. Now, the language here is that of conception and childbirth. It's conception and childbirth. When there is conception in the womb, what is going to happen? A child is going to grow, and eventually it will be born, right? So when you yield to temptation, conception takes place, and a child is going to be born. In this case, it will be stillborn. It will bring death. So the idea first is your desires draw you away, and then you conceive or you yield to temptation. Now, it's very important for you to understand that it's not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to yield to temptation. Now, theologians will debate this and disagree on this and discuss this, but as long as I've studied it and thought about it, I believe that this is biblical. It's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus Christ was tempted. For 40 days in the wilderness, Satan did what? Tempted him. Did he sin? No. He did not sin. I believe in what's called the impeccability of Christ. He never sinned. He never thought an evil thought. He never did an evil act. He never sinned. But he was tempted in all points like you and I are. He got tired and weary and discouraged, and he was tempted because of his humanity. Now, his humanity was not sinful humanity. The only way he differed in his humanity from you and I is that he did not have a sin nature. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He was born through the power of the Holy Spirit. He was the sinless God-man. And so Jesus was tempted. It's not a sin to be tempted, but it is a sin when you yield to the temptation. So don't be discouraged that the devil's tempting you or that you're being tempted by your own lust, but don't yield to that temptation. And then the results, thirdly, is death. Notice verse 15, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. There's really three generations here, by the way. Desire, which is the mother, disobedience, which is the daughter, and death, which is the granddaughter. Three generations. Desire is the mother, disobedience is the daughter, and death is the granddaughter. Interesting, when Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, the devil tempted her. It is good for food, which is desire. He played to her sinful desire, the flesh. And she said, and she did eat, which is disobedience. And then the result was death, spiritual death, separation from God, and then physical death. Notice David, when he sinned with Bathsheba, he saw a woman taking a bath in the next courtyard. Desire, he lusted after her. And then disobedience, he went in unto her. And then the result was death. The child born to Bathsheba actually died. Now, what is death? I'm going to give you some principles that you need to understand. Death comes in three categories. There's, first of all, spiritual death, separation from God. Then there is physical death, separation from your body. Your soul and spirit separates from your body. And then there is eternal death, where you are separated from God in hell for all eternity. The etymology of the word death literally means separation. James describes death as when the spirit of man leaves the body. So physical death, separation from the body, immaterial part of man separates from the body. Spiritual death, separated from God. And eternal death, you are separated from God from all eternity. Sin leads to death in all three of these categories. So what James is trying to do is impress upon our minds, you're responsible for your sin. It's your own lust. And when you yield to those lustful desires, you sin. And when you sin, the child born is going to bring death or be born dead. We reap what we sow. As a man sows, so shall he also reap. That's why James says in verse 16, do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Don't err. Do not be deceived. Don't be deceived about this. Sin leads to death. Now, there's a third and last thing you need to know in order to conquer temptation from this passage. And that is, remember, temptation can be conquered. Remember, temptations conquered. Verse 16 to 18. Let's read it once again. Of his own will, that is God the Father, begot us. With a word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. We should be a first fruits of his creation. So don't err, verse 16. Every good gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, no variation, neither shadow of turning, and of his own will begat he us. There are two keys to victory. This is the positive. Number one, you need to remember God's goodness. You need to remember God's goodness. Now, a lot of times I don't think this is brought out. When you need to resist temptation, recognize its source, recognize its course, it's going to lead to death, and recognize that God is the one who gives good things. So don't doubt God's goodness, don't doubt God's love, and take matters into your own hands. Wait on the Lord, trust in the Lord, and he will give you good things. Don't settle for second best. So, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from where? From above. And it comes down from who? The Father of lights. And James says, with him that is the Father of lights, there's no variableness nor shadow of turning. Theologians call that the immutability of God. God doesn't change. He's immutable. There's no changing. There's no variableness. There's no shadow of turning. God is the source of everything good. God gives you life. God gives you health. God gives you breath. And if you doubt God's goodness, you will be tempted to disobey him and seek to satisfy your desires in a sinful way. Let me give you a kind of a concrete example. If you're not married and you're single, wait until God gives you a mate. Don't get impatient. Don't doubt the goodness of God. Wait until God gives you that good person in your life. Don't get impatient and go, well, I'm just going to, you know, one night stand or find somebody or pick somebody up or, you know, to satisfy my fleshful desires. Wait on the goodness of God. I believe God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. God gives the best to those who leave the choice to him. Trust in God. And that's messages for anybody any age. Don't get discouraged. When David did sin with Bathsheba, committed adultery, and Nathan the prophet exposed Nathan's sin, I think it's interesting that Nathan said, David, hasn't God blessed you, given you already wonderful wives and taken care of you, made you king, put you on the throne, blessed you with all these things? Why would you doubt God's goodness? Why would you settle for second best? So we need to remember that. And I want to break this down for you. Look at verse 17 for just a moment. The way God gives is good. Every act of giving. That means the way God gives is good. Secondly, what God gives is good. Verse 17, perfect gift. Thirdly, God gives consistently good gifts. Verse 17 says, cometh down. That in the Greek is in the present tense. It means continually, ongoingly coming down. Could be translated, keeps coming down. And fourthly, the God who gives is good. He's described here as the Father of lights. Isn't that cool? Now, we don't know for sure what James had in mind for this title for God. A darkness represents sin. Light represents righteousness. Light represents holiness and goodness. But Father of lights. In the Bible, the word Father is often used for the concept of source. Satan is the father of lies. That means he is the source of lies. You father a child, you're the source of that child coming into existence, father of. So it could be that Father of lights is saying that God is the source of all physical light, actual light, and spiritual light. Don't you love the sun? You ought to. We're alive because of it. I know people, I don't want to get any sun, or I don't want to get out in the sun. Praise God for the sun. We would die without the sun, right? Guess who made the sun? Your Father did. Go out in the day and just go, Lord, thank you for that warm sun. Thank you for the life that it brings. He's the Father of lights. Guess what else God made? The moon. Don't you love to see the moon at night? The Father made that. I love a bright, moonlit night. And then when the moon is not really shining, you look at the stars, right? Guess who made the stars? God did. He's the Father of lights. So the God who gives is good. The way he gives is good. What he gives is good. And he himself is the Father of lights. And you can trust him in your darkest of times. You can trust this good, giving God in the darkest of times. Don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't get impatient. When you wonder where God is or why God's allowing this in your life, trust God. He is a God who keeps giving perfect gifts if you will wait on him and trust in him. He is the changeless God. There's no variableness nor shadow of turning. Now, even the sun comes up in the east and casts the shadows in the west in the morning. In the afternoon, when the sun is setting in the west, the shadows go back to the east. So it creates shadows. But with God, there's no change. There's no turning. Same good God of the Old Testament is the same good God of the New Testament. And he's the same good God that is your Father in heaven right now, right here. Amen. And a lot of times we sin simply because we forget God's goodness. Why would I yield to my sin and disobey this good God, this loving God? You know, one of the most important things for a Christian is to have a reverence and a fear for God. Not a fear of being afraid of God, but a fear that you love God so much that you don't want to do anything to disappoint him or to break his heart. That's going to keep you from sin. Why would I yield to sin? I have a good God, a good Father in heaven who loves me, and he's constantly pouring down from heaven good things. And we need to rest in that and hang on to that. We need to remember God's goodness. But the second key to victory is in verse 18. We need to receive God's new nature. Receive God's new nature. Of his own will, that is God the Father, this unchanging God, Father of lights, begat. That means that we were born again. Of his own will begat he us. How? With the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. Begat he us, or we were born again, or given a new nature. Here we have the source of our new nature, of his own will. It is a divine work. You see, the way to overcome temptation is to get born again. You got that? Before I got born again, I had one nature: sin, 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 sin. That's all I had. And then when I got born again, I got a new nature. And that new nature is the divine nature, and now I can live in a holiness and righteousness, and I now have the capacity or the ability to resist sin. I don't have to be enslaved to it anymore. I don't have to be in bondage to it anymore. If you're here tonight and you say, well, I can't get victory over alcohol or drugs or sexual immorality or lying or stealing or bitterness or anger or pride, it may be that you need to get born again. You need to get saved. And God will implant in you a new nature. The Bible says if anyone be in Christ, he's what? A new creation. Old things pass away and all things become what? Brand new. Amen. God's going to give you a new nature. So remember God's goodness and receive the new nature. Now notice also God of his own will. It's a divine work. We see the source. But we also see the instrument with the word of truth, verse 18. This is the gospel, God's word. So gospel comes to you. You hear about God's love. Jesus died on the cross. He was buried, rose again. When he died, he paid for your sin on the cross. And you hear the gospel message, and then you respond in faith. That's man's part. God's part is he gives you a new nature. He regenerates us and gives us life. My part is to believe. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, what? Believes. That's faith or trust in him will never perish but have everlasting life, right? So here we are born again by hearing the gospel, the word of truth it's called, the gospel of our salvation. What's the purpose? Verse 18. That, or the results, we should be a kind of first fruits of his creation. God wants religious, he doesn't want religious nuts, he wants spiritual fruit, right? And first fruits was the first of the harvest in gathered, and the concept here is that it belonged to God. When they would harvest their fields, the first fruits, the first fruit gathered in, belonged to God. It's kind of like the concept of a tenth or a tithe. It belonged to God. It was dedicated to God. It was given to God. Well, that's what you are now. You belong to God. You are his property. You are his first fruits. Just as Jesus was the first to raise from the dead, so we are his people, and we set an example to others to follow in, so that we would walk in holiness to God. We are his redeemed people. We belong to him. If you're born of God, the Bible says you overcome the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. You believe in God and you're born again. So, this is the steps. Number one, remember temptation's source. Stop blaming other people. Don't blame your wife. Don't blame your husband. Don't blame your kids. Don't blame your genes. Don't blame the chocolate cake that you eat. It's the demon of chocolate cake. Demon of donuts. I eat donuts because there's demons in those donuts. You sin because of your own lust. Certainly don't blame God. God tempts no man. He is not tempted. Secondly, remember the course. Your desires, yielding is sin, and it brings death. Oh, the sad, tragic consequences of sin. The sad, tragic consequences of sin. And here's what happens. When we start to yield to our lust, we become blinded to the goodness of God. And we forget about God's goodness. We forget that God has given us a good husband and a good wife and good children and a good church to serve. And God has given us all good things. And we turn our back on God. You know, by the way, when you turn your back on the light, guess what? The shadows fall in front of you. When you turn to face God, you look into the light. Always keep your eyes on God. What made Joseph, unlike David, able to conquer his temptation when Potiphar's wife tempted him, he said, how can I do this great sin and wickedness and sin against God? He had the fear of God and he had a center focus on God. So remember the source, remember the course, it leads to death, and remember God's goodness. Don't forget the goodness of God. God is good. And receive the great new nature, the grace of God, the gift of God, and the new nature that only God can give. Now, if you're here tonight, and you haven't been born again, you say, well, I don't know if I'm born again. Then you need to be born again. It's possible you can be born again and not know you're born again, but if you're born again, you're going to know it, right? You're going to have a new love for God, a new love for the Bible, a new love for God's people, a new love for holiness. The things you used to love, you're going to hate. The things you used to hate, you're going to love. And you're going to have a new nature and a new capacity to have victory over sin. God gives us the power, but we have to put our trust in Him. And if you're not born again, if you haven't received this new nature, of His own will begat He us by the word of truth. God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for your sin. And Jesus took your sin and paid its penalty, death. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He died to pay the penalty for your sins. But that will not be appropriated to you unless you trust Him and receive Him and believe in Him. You don't go to heaven by being good. You don't go to heaven by going to church. You don't go to heaven by being baptized, by living a good life. You go to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ who died on the cross for your sins. And until you've done that and you're born again, Jesus told Nicodemus, a religious Jew, He said, you must be born again. Until you've done that, you're not a child of God. You're still in your sins. You're separated from God. And if you die in that condition, you will be separated from God for all eternity. You will have spiritual death for all eternity, separation from God. So if you're not sure tonight that you're a Christian, you're not sure that you're a child of God, I want to give you an opportunity before we leave church. I'm going to give you an opportunity to say, Pastor John, I want Jesus Christ to come into my heart, forgive my sins, and I want to trust Him tonight. If you don't know when you died that you'll go to heaven, don't leave here tonight without trusting Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer.